Man, just you got to try it again because, I mean, I didn't even hear you. Shake hands with somebody and say, it's good. It is. So wonderful to see all of you in the house this morning. I hope that you've had a productive week, a blessed week. I hope you've given the devil fits all during it. I want to thank you for your giving. Thank you for so much that you do, made this year and made all that we do possible. I tell you, we're that much closer. It's exciting. If you get a chance to walk out there, maybe some of you hadn't in a while, and they were working all day yesterday, and they've got most of the sheetrock up in the sanctuary and everywhere else, so you can kind of walk through and see kind of how the building looks on the inside now. And Philip was working out there yesterday, and it's exciting. I can't wait to watch what God's going to do and all the people that He's going to send. Already sending, and it's exciting. It really is. I know it may not mean much to you, but this has been a 4-year burden for me. And it's one that I'm definitely looking forward to. Now, it doesn't mean we're through, because if you're a painter, we're going to need you. If you can pick up stuff, get with me. I've still got a lot of cleanup and stuff. I got a lot of extra sheetrock laying on the floor that might need to get picked up and stacked and everything. So if you've got some extra time this week, get with me. I can give you some projects and let you be a part of some of that. I won't make you hang any sheetrock or do anything or mud. Ken, I don't think Kenneth's going to put you to work too bad. He just about got his project worked on. But it's exciting. It really is. This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let's go to 2 Chronicles. And I want to speak on this thought. I could have titled it several different things, but I want to entitle it this morning, What Are You Looking At? What are you looking at? In our lives, this becomes eventually what causes us to reach places, go places. It's where our eyes and where our focus is. I tell people all the time, tell me what you're reading right now, and I'll tell you where you'll be in 5 years. Tell me what you're pushing toward, and I'll tell you where you're going to be. Because wherever your eyes are, or your mind, your heart, and all that stuff, that's eventually where you're going to end up. It's inevitable. You're not going to go somewhere you're not looking. You're not going to end up somewhere you're not seeing. And so where my eyes are focused becomes so important and so powerful. In life, this is what I had to learn at a very young age. And especially when we started out in sports was a big part. I know now it's gotten to be it's real controversial because coaches are yelling at kids and how dare they yell at my kid and how dare they. And then, of course, the military, I guess they're getting nicer now too, and everybody's getting sweeter, and everybody's getting to the point where you can't offend nobody and hurt nobody's feelings. Lord, have mercy, they'll quit, and they're going to do something, go cry off in a corner somewhere. But what it taught me during those seasons of my life was simply this. It taught me that they were trying to get my eyes focused on a different goal than what I would want to put it on. Because in practices, you would hurt. You would run into people and it would hurt. One of the first things that they would do for us in football was the coach at the beginning of every year, he would have a 1.5-minute drill. And the 1.5-minute drill was simply this. You pick somebody or they picked you. You lined up across from them with all your full gear on, your helmets, everything. And he would sit there with a timer. And you had 80 guys, so it took a while, just two at a time. And he'd sit there and he said, for 1.5 minutes, you can do whatever you want to do to the other person. If you can take their helmet off and beat them with it. If you can do whatever you want to do for 1.5 minutes. And I want to tell you something, it changes your mindset. When you got 70 other guys standing around and you know for 1.5 minutes, I'm fighting for my life. I remember one of our guys, he was a young guy, he was a big guy, he thought he was pretty tough. And Lopez Jones, who later played for Ole Miss and a good friend of mine, he said, I'll take him. I was like, oh, man. And Lopez had done beat that boy so bad after 1.5 minutes. It changed his whole attitude about how tough he thought he was. One of the other drills was he would take a telephone pole and he would lay that telephone pole down. And one of us would have to get on the one end, straddle it, and one of us would have to get on the other end of the telephone pole, and you would run toward each other. Somebody was going to back out. It was fun when nobody backed out because you just see two people go, pow, and both their legs shoot out a bit, and they both fall off that pole. Why in the world would you put somebody through that? It was because of this. Because we were always undersized. We were always undermanned. We was no way most of the teams we played we could match up. Playing West Point and cities like that. And the coach would schedule them. And I thought, there's no way. There's just no way we can. But what he did was he taught us that if you keep hitting and you keep punching and you keep, that they'll quit before you will. They'll give up before you will. That's what God teaches us in our fight. That if you don't quit, if you don't grow weary in your well-doing, if you don't stop, I'll come through for you. And I know that sounds strange in our modern time because we want to find the quickest, easiest, less painful solution to everything in our life. But we always end up with a less than what we want life. There's a story in the Bible that talks about this and shares this. It's one of the most powerful stories, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's a king named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is faced with an enormous problem, a problem that's way too big for him. And in this verse, let's read what it says. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In that one sentence, Jehoshaphat describes everything about his life. He says, let me tell you something, God. Unless you show up and do something, we have no might against what we're fixing to face. We have no power, nothing in us. There's no strategy that we have, nothing that we can do that will fix what we're up against. Anybody in here got problems this morning? Let me make it easier. Anybody not got problems? Because if you don't, I want you to preach this morning. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have problems. It isn't facing a stress, isn't facing a difficulty, isn't facing a situation or a circumstance. There's nobody in here that's not doing that. It's part of who we are. It's part of the way God put us. And it's either we're pushing against that or we're allowing it to push us. It's either that we're going against the wind, either we're pushing up, we're either creating or it's creating us. Jehoshaphat says, listen, we don't have any might against this company. And I love this saying, neither do we know even what to do. Those are tough problems. You get in situations sometimes where I don't have enough strength. And you know what? I don't know what to do. Those are the best moments of life. Now, it took me years to learn that. But it is the best moments in life when I'm at those situations. When you're at a Daniel moment, look, I'm going into a lion's den. I'm not strong enough to whoop a lion, and I don't know what to do. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you're standing there, look, I don't have any fireproof suit on. I don't have the power to walk in a fire, and I don't know what else to do. Those are the moments in your life and people's lives that you're going to hear of miracles, of astounding works and powerful moments in their life. Let's understand this story a little better. Let me see if I can show you three things this morning that I need you to get to be able to keep your eyes where they need to be. Now, in the verse 1, go back with me. Let's go all the way back to verse 1 if we can. And we'll may take them a second. I don't even know if I put that down. But let's just read to verse 3 and let's get started this morning. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, of them which was beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. Now I want to describe who these people are. Later, when his prayer, you'll find out who they are, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you the story. When you read Chronicles or you read the book of Kings, it's quick and easy to get confused because of the different flipping and flopping, and they talk about Israel, and they talk about Judah, and then they talk about the king of Israel, and then the king of Judah, and one is always dealing with the other. Well, let me tell you how you get there. A long time ago, there was a man by the name of Abraham who was given that land by God, promised that land. He said, this will be your land. Through a season of traveling and doing, he had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob has 12 boys. His name is transferred into Israel. Israel is what we know today. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now these 12 sons and his dad end up in Egypt, long ways away from their land. Because of famine and other things, they had to leave, and they came to Egypt. It was pretty good for a while, but then another Pharaoh rose up that didn't know them. And now 400 years passes where they stay in bondage. This is where we hear a story of Moses. Anybody know that story? Moses comes along and he frees and delivers by the power of God the children of Israel. Takes them all the way up to the land, up to the point to where they can enter into God's promised land or their land that they own. But by this time, the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and everybody else has done took over. And God says, listen, you're going to have to push them out. You're going to have to take care of this. Moses couldn't rally the people. Moses dies never seeing going into the land. He gets to see it from across, but he never gets to enter it. Joshua then comes along, and he and the next generation of the Israelites, they take back their land. Only problem is they don't do it fully. They leave some Canaanites here, they leave some Jebusites, they leave some Philistines, they leave... And that's where you hear these stories of different battles that are going on all the time. Well, it wasn't long before they decided they want a king. Like everybody else, they wanted a king. And so God gave them a king, Saul. Saul was a total failure. It was a miserable failure. And God said, I'll raise up my own king. And so this is where we have the story of David. David is one that has a heart of God, and God loves, and He raises him up to be king, from a shepherd boy all the way up to the king of Israel. David has such a heart of God that God says, listen, I'm going to allow you to be the great, 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 great grandfather of the Messiah. Awesome. And as long as your people will live by my laws, you will never cease to be one of your kinfolks on the throne. That's a good promise. Only problem is, David has Solomon. Solomon has Rehoboam. And by the time Rehoboam comes along, it doesn't take him but a few days, and he's done split the whole kingdom. 10, remember there's 12 tribes. 10 of them go one way, and they become the tribes of Israel. Judah and Benjamin are the two tribes that stay together. And they are called the tribes of Judah. Now Judah and Benjamin have Jerusalem, the main city. The city of God. The city where Solomon had prayed that God, your presence, always be here at the temple. And so a few generations later, we come up with a king, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a good king. He's a good man. And he's trying to hold this thing together. 10 tribes already done split off. He's the king of Judah. He's trying, but all of a sudden there rises up a group of people that are coming against him. And this is what's so odd about this. Look who is coming against him. These are not Canaanites. These are not Jebusites. These are not foreigners per se. These are the people of Moab and Ammon. Now the people of Moab and Ammon, I need to describe this to you because this is part of the story you've got to get. This is their kinfolks. You remember the story of Lot? Well, let me catch you up. I know I'm doing a lot of teaching, but I need you to understand this setting. Lot was told when Sodom and Gomorrah was fixing to be destroyed, you've got to get out of town. Two angels came and said, you've got to get out of town because Sodom and Gomorrah is fixing to be destroyed. And Lot left with his wife, his two daughters. His wife still had a hankering for hometown, so she kept looking back and looking back as they were leaving, and finally she received the same curse and destruction as the cities. She was turned to a pillar of salt. So there Lot is with his two daughters. But the problem is they've done lived in Sodom and Gomorrah so long, it's done affected the way they live and the way they think and how they act. So the daughters are like, look, here we are stuck with Dad. We got nothing. We got no husbands. We got no family. We got no anything. And what's going to happen to us? They're stuck out in the cave. So here's what they decide. Let's get Dad drunk and you sleep with him tonight. And out of that came the tribe of Moab. Well, I'll get him drunk the next night. And out of that came the children of Ammon. The third tribe that you read about that's attacking them, there's three, are the descendants of Esau. Just a quick history lesson. I know all you knew all that. I mean, y'all are brilliant people. I ain't sharing nothing y'all don't know. But that'll help you a little bit on the understanding of what is taking place at this present time. So you can understand the frustration of Jehoshaphat, because these are not just people that they're supposed to go out and fight. These are not people that they are supposed to just be destroying. These are kind of our cousins. These are relatives. These are people. In fact, Jehoshaphat in his prayer says it this way. He said, God, these are the very people that when we came out of Canaan and was coming to the promised land, you told us to go around them and not to destroy. We could have destroyed them a long time ago, but you told us not to because it wasn't what you wanted. It wasn't your will for us to do that. And now look, now we're stuck with them because we didn't destroy them a long time ago. And look what they're doing. Now they're coming back along just like they've always done. When they find some easy pickings and some easy prey, and they think we'll just go get rich off of somebody else. And now here they are. And there's a bunch of them. Not just one, but all three of them have joined together. Three times as many as us. And we cannot stand against them, and we cannot fight against them, and we don't have the might or the power to be able to handle this conflict. They're only 20 miles away, Lord. They'll be here in a couple days. What do you do when you're there? What do you do when you're at that point in life? When you have the kid that you don't know what to do. It's my kid. And I don't know how to handle these problems. What do I do when it's my job and I don't know how to handle these situations? It's my life, it's my marriage, it's everything. It seems like I don't know what to do, and even if I did, I don't have the power to fix it. If you live long enough serving God, you're going to reach that point. You're going to reach that point. Because God has to put you there to show you what He can do. And the only way He can show you what He can do is when you run out of you. That's why He says, doing all you know to do, it'll work out. No. Doing all you know to do, ask whatsoever you will. We do our asking before it gets bad. We do our asking to try to avoid it. But God says, move toward it. And when you've done everything you know to do, doing what you're supposed to do, then just ask whatsoever you will. This is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, look, I've done everything I know to do. I've gone as far as I know to go. And I can't fix this. Number one, when you reach a point in your life where you have reached this place where I don't know what to do and I don't have the power even to do it, go with me to verse 3. Number one is this: let your fear always drive you to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat did what? He feared. Look at the person beside you and say, have you been good and scared lately? If not, then it's because you ain't doing nothing. You got to live your life in fear. In a little bit of... Why? Because that's God country. God country is always where, look, I don't know how all this is going to work out. It's got to be a Paul mentality going city to city. I don't know if I'm going to get stoned. I don't know if I'm going to get beat with rods. I don't know if I'm going to have a shipwreck. I don't know if I'm going to go to jail. I don't know what's fixing to happen. But I know this, that in all these things, whatever takes place, the kingdom of God is going to grow. Why? Because I understand that I'm going to do it in fear. Paul said to one group, he said, wasn't I with you in tears, in trembling? Wasn't I with you in all of those moments where we sat in rooms and we didn't know if the doors were fixing to be kicked down? I was there with you in the fear. David says it this way, that when I'm afraid, I call on the Lord. When I'm afraid, I run to Him. When I'm afraid, He becomes my shelter and my rock. In your life, here's the thing. It doesn't mean you're not afraid. Remember I talked about the football and all that? There was adrenaline and fear running all through me. And everything in me says, run. Quit. This is ridiculous. But I thought about it later. When I had to play different teams and I was a 16-year-old kid and I look across the line at this guy that weighed about 230 and had a beard. I'm thinking, you look older than my dad. I ain't even started growing good whiskers yet. Was I afraid? Absolutely. Terrified, thinking, I could kill me. Well, what are you going to do? Because of all that had been taught, you got 1.5 minutes, Tim. You got 1.5 minutes. Let's see how bad he wants it. And in life, that has to become. If you're in the army, it's the same way. Why do they yell at you? Why do they shave your head? Why do they make you all dress the same? Why do they embarrass you? Why do they tell you your mom ain't here no more? It's time to grow up, little boy. Why do they do that? Because they've got to get you broke from the fact that when fear attacks you, you always run back to the same thing. And in this battle, you can't do that. You're going to be off somewhere in some jungle somewhere. Nobody can help you. You're going to have to run toward whatever it is instead of trying to run away from it. God is saying, listen, it works the same way. And Jehoshaphat feared. And when he feared, he didn't run away. Jehoshaphat feared and ran toward. Listen. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of what? Of Judah. This became his mindset. Two things about when you seek the Lord. Two things. First, you always seek Him earnestly. Earnestly. Before we started on any type projects or do any of that, way before all of that took place, we prayed and we fasted. And what it does is it trains you. You're not changing God's mind. But you're training yourself to what do I do when it's difficult? What do I do when it's hard? Because at day 10, I'm all right. At day 20 of fasting, lost a lot of weight, getting kind of weak. At day 30, my body is fighting against me. At day 35, I know I'm losing muscle. My body's eating on itself. All I want to do is sleep. Just wake up, pray, go back to sleep. But what it taught and what it showed was has nothing to do with some word of God. People used to ask me, well, did you get some power? Man, God didn't hardly say nothing to me that whole time. I don't remember hardly anything to right now. But now that I look back, I realize what it was for. Tim, do you know what earnest means? Do you know what earnest means? And I used to say, yeah, Lord, I know what earnest means. I mean, look at me. I've committed my life. Have you ever reached a point, Tim, to where you could die and it's only me? Well, no, I hadn't reached that point yet. Well, let's tap that. And today, even after all these years, I don't have the same strength that I had those years ago. But yet, at the same time, I'm much stronger than I've ever been. Because now, where others wither and others quit and falter and flip and flop, I'm the rock. I mean, how many of you got up this morning and thought, Pastor Lott won't be there? Nobody. I may not be there, but he'll be there. There comes moments in your life and places in your life and times where Jehoshaphat had to reach a point where he said, you know what? I can either run from him, which a lot of people do. When problems come, we run from God, away from him. Guys, the greatest thing I can teach you today is when problems come in your life, train yourself. It's going to take practice. Train yourself to run to Him, toward Him, after Him. Because nothing will ever be gained if you don't. Secondly, don't do it just earnestly, but do it corporately. Notice what he does. He doesn't just call this fast. He doesn't just pray this. But he says, we're going to do it throughout all of Judah. Do you know one of the things that I had to do during that time was that we set up communion every day at the church. And different people would fast with me during those days. And different people would fast and say, today I'm with you, Brother Lott. I'm like, good. And we would meet here at the church and we'd take a little bit of this and a little bit of juice and we would... That was our communion. And in fact, that hurt me worse than it helped me. Because it tries to start your body up. You ever have like a drop of water hit your tongue and it's like, oh, hey, I'm thirsty. But it was the most comforting thing to know that 5 or 10 or sometimes 20 people would show up that day. As I was sitting there, they were doing it with me. It's not enough to just do it by yourself. You have to incorporate family. I love what Luke said earlier, where he's glad he found that family. That's important in your life. Number two, once you have decided to seek Him, to let prayer become, then let your voice cry out with an open voice. Here's the second thing I need you to learn. In our world today where prayers are, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. Look, if I can give you any help, kill those prayers. Just anything that's repetitive, anything that from the time I was raising my kids, I told them, no, that ain't praying. Talk to Him. I want to hear you talk to Him. You know, most people don't pray, can't pray, don't know how to pray, have no concept of prayer. Because here's the thing, it requires communication. It requires me actually communicating. My wife always gets me all the time because I'll have a cell phone or be talking to her, but my mind is... And she'll ask a question, and I'm like... And I just long silence, and she'll... What are you doing? Nothing. Pay attention to me. I'm listening. I know y'all don't ever have those conversations on the phone, but I do. And what's happening is I'm hearing her voice, but my mind is not engaged to it. And we train ourselves in our prayers. Lord, help me. God is great. God is good. Let's thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And most of us are looking around while we're... Most of us already got our fork in hand or either started chewing on... Just stopped chewing. Just... Do you know what God is saying? Listen, you're not engaged. You're going through motions, but you're not engaged. I want your attention. I want you to think about what you're saying. I want you to think about what you're having to say to me. And number two is this. When you do this, you need to do it corporately and you need to do it out loud. I hate praying. Because most of the time I'm called on to pray is when most people don't want to. Don't get me wrong, I can pray anytime. I do it all the time. We had the cross come through town. Pastor Lott, would you be one of the people that come up town and pray over the whole city? Sure. No problem with it. I haven't got my picture in the paper. But sometimes I want to see other people. I don't worry about myself. I want to see someone else stand up and say, let me pray. And not just holding yourself up and saying, God, my great Father, there is none like You. There is none to compare with You. There is none that has done in anyone's life what You've done in mine. I can just roll. My tears begin to flow. Why? Because I can talk to... I don't even need you in the room to talk to Him. Jehoshaphat said, I'll pray. And when you pray, always begin with praise. Always spend the majority of your time in praise. You may have to write it down. You may have to try to help yourself remember. But start off in praise. Don't just come to altars and just fall down and oh God, please help. No. Start off with God. As I'm coming right now, I already know that before I even get there, You've already brought an answer. You've already done this. Why? Because You are a God that does exceedingly abundantly above anything I can hope or imagine. When you begin to pray, start off with praise. Notice verse 5 and 6. With me? Notice verse 5 and 6. I'm hurrying. I got plenty of time. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not Thou God in heaven, and rulest Thou not all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in Thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to stand before... Now that's... I mean, you got 20 miles away, you got an army that's fixing to wipe you off a map. 20 miles away, you got people that are fixing to kill you, and all of a sudden you're like, I'll pray. God,
Are you not the greatest? Are you not above all? Don't you rule all the kingdoms of this world? Are you not God Almighty? Is there nobody like you? I mean, he just goes off and as you begin to read it, it just gets even more and more and more and more about praise. Psalms 22, go there with me. I want to show you why David would do this. Psalms 22, verse 22 through 25. It's a powerful little section here of David sharing his praise. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will... Oh, come on now. Verse 23. Yea, that fear, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him. All ye the seed of Israel. Verse 24. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. My praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. Now listen to me. When you praise God, you've got to be very careful, because if you praise Him among people who don't have true faith, then they're going to criticize your praising. And you can say, I believe God's going to just do this. And they're like, well, now, just you never know what God's going to do. No, you've got to find a congregation to where when you praise, it's good. So I get into all kinds of conflict because of all the things that I know about God. It's like I was with somebody out at the building the other day, and they were sick, and they came by me, and they said, oh, don't get near me, I'm sick. I just walked up, hugged them. I said, Lord, heal their body. And I looked at them, I said, you know I don't get sick. And they smiled and said, I know. Now, it's not because I'm just trying to name it, claim it. No. I understand what 2 Corinthians say. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 and 20. Is that right? Yeah. For all the promises of God are in Him, yea. Look at the person beside you and say, any promise God has ever given is yes. Period. See it. Now, it's going to take you some time to where you can handle that. But every promise in God is yea. Period. They lay hands upon the sick and they shall. Two touching anything and agreeing upon it, it shall be. Is any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and they lay hands upon him and he shall recover and his sin shall be. The prayers of a righteous man. Shall I keep going? No. So those are just promises. Those are just promises. And either you understand them and you can hold to them, and if you do, you just simply say, yep. I have my daughter right now that's upstairs, and she's running fever and she's sick. I ain't leaving her home. She's going to be at church. But now here's what she understands. Dad don't get sick. She was sick the other day, and I walked by her. I said, I'm not worried. I don't. Now what am I teaching her? Teaching her, daughter, as you grow up, learn what God has given you. And as you get older, don't just grow up in body, you grow up in spirit. And you grow up in being able. Why? Because I want you one day to be able to, when you get to sniffle, say, huh, the Bible says that it shall not come nigh unto my house. Sickness shall not come nigh. I got up this morning saying that, God, whatever she's got, it's got to leave this house. It can't stay in this house. It's got to go. She's got to be healed. She's got to be touched. Why? Because you have made a promise. And that promise is yea. I'm holding you to your promise. So what becomes my job? And in Him, what's the second part? In Him there is the amen. Anybody ever say amen?
Amen.
Do you know what amen means? It shall be done as you have said. That's all it means.
Amen.
You believe that? Preach it. You got to be careful when you say amen, because God has taken it that you actually believed. You shall be healed. Amen. All things work to good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. Amen. His job is to fulfill and to bring about every single promise that He's given. Our job is to be the amen unto the glory of God by who? See, we're the only way in this world that people can see it. We're the only people, the only way the world can see that God fulfills His Word is in our amen and our allowing Him through us to bring glory. So when there's a problem and then there's a situation, when there's a circumstance, look at it this way, it's like cashing a check. It's just that simple. It's like cashing a check. There's certain things that God has said, listen, you can purchase. And I have put it in your account to purchase. And here's the checkbook. Now you can hold that checkbook and say, ooh, look all God's given us. Let's sing about it. Look at all God's given us. Let's write a book about it. Or you can write a check. Pull the checkbook out. I need this. And God says He has promised He would fulfill it. Tear the check out. Walk up to the problem. And pay for it. That's the only way the world will ever see it. My uncle, many years ago, was bad sick. My grandfather, who was a minister, didn't have the money, no way to take them to doctors or anything. It was sharecroppers. And my uncle was in the bed for almost 5 days. They were trying to keep him hydrated, trying to keep him, had double pneumonia. It was bad. And in the 50s and 40s, and you didn't recover from that very often. The police came to his house. Said, we heard you got a boy out here sick that you're not taking to the doctor. He said, we're praying for him. He's going to be okay. They came in, checked on the boy. They said, listen, we're coming back in 2 days. And if you haven't got this boy to a doctor in 2 days, we're going to arrest you. My grandfather looked at them in the eyes and said, in 2 days, this boy will be fine. 2 days later, the police came, pulled up. They said, we've come to get you. He said, hold on. He said, you come to get me for what? You didn't take that boy to the doctor. We checked by the doctor's office and he hadn't been to the doctor. My grandfather sat back, looked at him and said, you mean that boy running around right there in the yard? Cashing checks is not easy. It's not going to be pretty like you think. It's going to be when it's your kid or your job or your livelihood. And you're going to say, God, you said you'd supply all my needs. I'm cashing a check. I don't know who you got to bankrupt. I don't care who you got to sell a cow off a thousand here. I don't care what you got to do. But I know this much. I've done all I can do. Now it's time for you to step up to the plate. You can't talk. Oh, yes, you can. Because He gave me the checkbook. Now, don't get me wrong. I can't write a check for anything He hasn't said. I can't go get a Cadillac today. There's nothing in there that says I'm going to get a Cadillac. There's nothing in there that says I'm going to do this or this. But there's certain promises in there that says, you know what? I have given you this, Tim. I will supply your need. My will never go begging for bread. So when I get to the point where begging's the next option, I'm like, God, that's it. I draw the line right here. Now fix it. It's up to you to fix it. I am leaning on you, depending on you. I am your child. Now fix it. That's what Jehoshaphat is doing. He's saying, listen, God, you are the God that is able. You're the God that there's none like. You are great and mighty. You're over every kingdom. Now I'm cashing a check. And what's the check? When you read that 2 Chronicles, here's what he says. He says, did we not build a tabernacle right here? And in our Bible studies on Tuesday morning, we're studying about Solomon's temple. And when Solomon dedicated it, that was his prayer. He said, God, that if anybody comes to this temple and prays, if anybody turns to this place and asks for help at any time, you will answer their prayers. And guess what? That's what Jehoshaphat said. He said, listen, did we not build you a temple? Did we not say, Lord, be here, and if we have need, everybody come? What did Jehoshaphat do? He called all the Judah, he called all of Benjamin, and they collected themselves around the temple. You made a promise, God. You shouldn't have made it, but you did. And you signified that it was concrete because when Solomon dedicated the temple, your glory came down to such might that it told everybody that I agree with this promise. And Jehoshaphat says, Lord, I'm standing on your promises. I can't fix it. I can't make it right. I'm standing on your promises. In your life, you've got to develop a prayer life. A prayer life that is able to be vocal. That is able to be outgoing. That is able to stand in the middle of the adversity and say, here's what we need. We know you're able, and God, we're cashing a check. How do you know it? How do you know? Because something is going to happen at the moment that you do that. Number three is this. I got to close. When you finally reach this point, when you praise Him, when you remind Him, verse 12, the verse we've read all through this thing is the important part. Be honest. Nobody wants to see your super fruity Christianity. It looks good on the outside, but it works like junk. Nobody wants to see super fruity Christianity. Be honest. This is who I am. This is who I am. This is what I can do. Number three, let your eyes stay fixed on Him. The devil always tells you, look at your trouble. I want to ask you this morning, are you looking at God or are you looking at your troubles? Which is the bigger person in the situation right now? God or your troubles? The Bible says, look to Him and leave it with Him. I'll give you a couple scriptures. I want to show you something. We love the story of Peter in the boat, when he steps out and walks on the water, and you know he starts to sink, and Jesus helps him, and he says, save me, and he helps him. But you know what caused all that calamity? The Bible just simply says this one word. And when Peter saw the waves, the storm, that's the only thing that changed in the whole situation. The only thing that changed in the whole circumstance of his life, he was walking on water, everything was going well, and then he saw. Look over there. Look at that wind. And as soon as he did, he began to sink. Your life, your whole Christian life, will be built on whatever it is you're looking at. Whatever it is you're looking at is where you're headed. That's all there is. There is no more. If you don't care how close you are to Jesus, if you take your eyes off Him, you're going just that way. Hebrews, go there with me. One last place. Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is what we're admonished to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our... That's your job. Looking unto Him. Looking unto Him. How do I know, Brother Locke, that I've done that? How do I know I've made that step? How do I know I've made that transition? It's easy. In 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, and I believe it's the 21st verse. And when they had consulted with the people, meaning Jehoshaphat and all the people had talked together, He appointed singers unto the Lord. The that they should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth. How do I know, Brother Lott, that I've got this? Because this is what will happen. Today, you won't say, Lord, I need Your help. God, I need Your help. And I'm toting this thing, and Lord, I don't know how to fix this situation. I need You to help me, and Lord, I'm bringing it to You, and I'm going to give it to You today. Thank You, Lord. Time to go home now. Okay. Let's go. Where are we going to eat today? You know how I just can't even hardly eat right now. How do I know? Because if I have trusted then I've left it. How do I know I left it? Because I've traded the weight for praise. Just like my daughter. How do you know she's going to be? Because I'm praising my way out of it. The promises are already established. The only thing that's hinging right now is my praise. Well, you sure? Man, I thank God He's got that. I thank God He's going to take care. I thank God He's got healing in His way. I thank God for all of that promises and all that He's done. Praise has to now go out before my enemy. I have to walk into that workplace and I have to say, well, man, I tell you, it's looking... Hey, don't worry about it. God's got this under control. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to be okay. Why are you so calm? Because I'm not toting it. This is God's to do. If you can walk out of here today, and it's not your weight anymore. You can walk out of here today, and when you laid it down and gave it to Him, you didn't take it back. Then that's when you know that the miracle is on the way. It's a story told of a ship that was sailing. While it was sailing, the storm got really bad. All the people, you know, gathered down below. It was just one of those old main-type ships, you know, years in the 1500s. And the story's told that they asked the leader, the guys that were down below, people that paid for the trip and paid to come to wherever they were sailing. They said, look, go up there and find out what's going on because this is bad. He walks up on the top, he gets up there, and there's the captain grabbing the main mast, and the captain sees him coming. The captain sees him coming. And when the captain sees him coming, he's stressed out. The captain is stressed out. He knows it's bad. But here's what he does. He turns around and gives a big smile to that guy. Just a wave and a smile. He turns around, goes back below. He said, guys, it's okay. How do you know? He said, because the captain's standing right there in the middle of it, holding the wheel with a big smile on his face. He's got it. How do I impact the world? It's not that I'm not afraid. It's not that I don't know all that God's trying to do and how everything's going. But I know this much. I know this much. I know the one who holds it is worthy of my praise a long time before He ever solves it. I know that it's already in His hands, and His hands can take it. I don't care what the doctor has said to you. You praise Him. I don't care what everybody has said at work. You praise Him. I don't care what it looks like in the marriage and raising the kids, and it may be frustrating. You praise Him. Why? Because your praise is the greatest weapon. It shows God and the world that it's not my battle. I'm holding on to the promises. I've raised them in the way that they should go, in the admonition of the Lord. And when they're old, they shall not depart. Now, God, I don't know what you got to do. That ain't my problem. But I know this much. I've done all I can do, and I'm just going to praise you, and I'm going to sing third day and whatever else I got to sing, and I'm just going to keep lifting you up until finally my praise becomes my reality. Now, I'm not trying to tell you some name it, claim it. You've got to have a promise. But then when you have that promise, you've got every right to cash the check. To cash the check. For all His promises are yea. And in Him is the amen. Will you stand? If you're here today, I know Brother Joel did a wonderful job this morning telling you, you can stand right where you're at. You can do, I mean, he did an awesome job of walking you through that. But now here's my question to you as we walk out. Did you do it? Or did somewhere right after you prayed about it, you just kind of started thinking about it again? Worrying about it again? My question to you today is, when you walk out of these doors, can you walk out with praise leading you? Or do you walk out today still toting what you can't fix? I've lived most of my life, guys, in stuff that I can't fix. I've about done got used to living underwater. But I'll be honest with you. It's where all the testimonies come from. You don't get testimonies from anywhere else. If you're in this place today, you want your life to be the testimony, then stand on the promise. Hold on to it. Dump that load off on Him. Say, God, I'm like Jehoshaphat. I don't know what to do. And even if I did, I'm not strong enough to do it. But I trust You. And I trust You so much that I'm going to praise You even before. When I get in the car today, I'm going to turn on gospel music. I don't even feel like smiling, but I'm going to smile. And I don't even hardly feel like praising, but I'm just going to sing along or whatever gospel song's on there. Even though the story hasn't changed, the problem hasn't changed, I just know it's in Your hands. I'm going to praise You before it happens. That's how miracles take place, guys. That's how miracles take place. You're in this place right now. I want to pray for you as we dismiss. My prayer is simply this. Praise Him. Praise Him for the promise that He's already got. Some of you may have to go dig in your Bibles and find the exact words of the promise. Write it down and stick it on your steering wheel. Whatever it is, you find that promise and you say, God, I didn't say it, You did. When I was young, didn't know who I'd marry and all those things, I had those promises. I know the plans I have for you, Tim. Plans to do you good, to bring you to an expected end. Tim, I already know where I want to put you. I already know where you're going to be. And don't worry, it's not going to be somewhere that makes you frown. It's going to be somewhere that makes you smile. Okay, God, I'm trusting You. You're in this place today. Throw it on Him. Trust Him. There's one thing I've learned in 30-something years of following Him, some longer than most of you have been alive. I've learned He never fails on the promise. Never. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, let Your Holy Spirit Let it confirm in their hearts the promises that they've already read, what you've already told them, what you've already spoke to them, that it's not just something made up in their mind, not just wishful thinking, not just I hope it works out, but God, it's your holy word in which has been established in their life. And now, with confidence, they cast their eyes on you, the author and the finisher of their faith. They cast their eyes on you, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything they can hope or even ask. They put their eyes on you, the one who is worthy of all praise and glory, that can never fail, that sticks closer than a brother, that will never leave us nor forsake us, but will be with us to the end of the way. That's the one this morning I lift up and I praise, and I am determined with everything within me to walk beside and to let walk beside me. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen and amen. Now go give the devil fits.